All right, good morning. All right, it's good to see everybody here today. Take your Bibles with me and journey to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 9 this morning, and we'll look at verse number 46. Luke 9 in verse 46 through verse number 48. I'd like to talk to you this morning about, as we continue, things we surely believe. I'd like to talk about this. We believe in the greatness of being small. We believe in the greatness of being small, and I think that'll make sense to you, that title, as we read in Luke chapter 9. So Luke 9, verse 46 through 48, I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I know that you were just seated, but if you're physically able, please stand again as we read Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 46. Luke 9:46, please begin together and begin. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Would you read that last statement again together? Ready? For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we preach the Bible this morning. I ask, Lord, for your power. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a humility as we approach the Word of God. I pray that you'd give me a humility as I preach the Word. I pray that our hearts would be touched this morning. I pray that we would leave different than we came in. And so I pray for your power. I pray for the Holy Ghost to move before me. Lord, you know that if it's just words that come out today, then it's fruitless, it's meaningless. But if your Spirit would touch someone's heart this morning, then and that you would be glorified, Lord, then it would have been worth gathering today. So we ask for your name to be lifted up. We ask for the preaching to be clear and it to speak to our hearts. Help us to be attentive and listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The greatness of being small, here in Luke chapter number 9. Multiple times in the Scripture, Jesus uses the illustration of a child on multiple occasions. In this passage here, we see the account that takes place elsewhere. He says that if you would like to receive the kingdom of God, that you have to become like, and how does he describe what you have to become like? Does anyone know? He says like a little child. If you become like a little child. And aren't you glad that God specializes in taking little things and making much and making great out of them? And aren't you glad that God can use you and God can use me? And Jesus himself came from one of the least unlikely places, born in Bethlehem and then raised in Nazareth. And they said, well, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? And so, born of a virgin, born in a manger, God specializes in taking the small and making great of it. So really the theme of the message this morning is just that you and I in our lives need to recognize that the key to unlocking greatness is to think less of ourselves. Now, I know that you've probably seen the videos or heard the seminars or seen the posts on Facebook, and you'll find somebody say that I have the key to unlocking the greatness that is, and they say, where is it? Oh, you've seen that before. All right, so have I. The key to unlocking the greatness within you. That there is a champion locked up somewhere inside of here. And if I could just find the key, if I could find the secret to unlock that door, the lion would be released and the champion within me. How many of you have lived long enough to understand there is no champion inside of you? And in fact, sometimes it feels like there's a big capital L loser inside of us. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can pump yourself up on self-help psychology and watch and look at every meme on Facebook all day long, but the bottom line is this, if we're honest with ourselves, there's not a champion within us, and really, if we would let people see us as we really are, sometimes we just feel all alone like children in the world. How about it? I mean, really, when you go to bed at night. So Jesus here is unlocking a key to greatness, but the key to greatness is actually not found in finding something powerful inside of you. It's found in finding something that's completely separate from you. The source and the power is the power and the might and the strength of our great God. And it's actually in viewing myself in a smaller way that I will experience that greatness. How many of you want to, this is one of those obvious questions for the crowd this morning. How many of you want to experience the greatness of God in your life? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. Jesus tells us how. And that greatness is achieved through smallness. The crowd that was there, they were not particularly excited about the idea of getting small. They said, Jesus, miracles and feeding people and raising the dead and all these great things. We want to experience that greatness. And Jesus uses the illustration of a child. I'm going to give you a quick introduction, and then I'm going to move pretty quickly this morning because there's a lot going on today. But how many of you believe the preaching of the Word of God is the most important thing that'll take place today? Okay? Now, so I am going to move quickly, but I want to give you a couple of simple statements for introduction. And what it's going to do is just, these aren't the main points. If you want to write them down, you've got space in your outline to do that. But I want to give you just a couple simple points to kind of set the tone this morning. First of all, I need you to do this, though. I need you to look back at me at verse number 45. We started in verse number 46, but hopefully your Bible's open and you can journey back to verse number 45. It says in verse 45, but they, what's the next two words? Understood not. Now, if you actually go back to verse 44, you see what Jesus is saying. Let these sayings, what's he say? Yeah, sink down into your ears. Isn't it great that we can all read the Bible together because we've got the same translation of the scripture this morning? I just love that for free, but I just love that, okay? Let these things sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. What is Jesus teaching them about? About his coming what? His crucifixion, the cross, his death. Could there be anything more important that Jesus is about to say? Not a trick question. Could there be anything more important than what Jesus is about to say? No. Nothing more important. Verse 45, but they, you read it already, what's it say? They understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Doesn't mean, I don't believe they were afraid that he would get mad. Like, what's wrong with you? Don't you know the answer? Because Jesus was never like that. I don't think they wanted to know the answer. I think they were afraid of what that meant. When Jesus says something like, I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be killed, they're afraid to tread there. They don't want to get into that discussion. There couldn't be a more important discussion that they would want to have than that. But they stayed away from that one. And notice where we go, right to verse number 26, 46. As soon as they missed the whole point of the most important thing Jesus was saying, where do they go? And there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Did you catch what just happened there? Okay, you got it? Everybody got it? I'm going to explain it to you anyway, but I'll take your word for it. This is what happened. Jesus is talking about the cross, that song we sang, Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. He's explaining that to them. The truth that would change and transform their very lives. And they're like, well, I don't know, we don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. And I don't really want to know. But hey, let's talk about something that I want to talk about. Anybody ever been in a conversation like that before? Anybody ever been in a, let's talk about what I want to talk about. Guys, single guys out there, the answer is, let's not talk about me. Let's talk about you. Okay, guys? Just write that one. You teenage guys, write that down. Put it somewhere in a book. You'll need that someday. But have you ever been in a conversation where it's the opposite? It's, why don't we talk about what I want to talk about? That's the disciples right here. They are reasoning among themselves. And their reasoning, their great debate, their great dilemma, their great topic of conversation is, I wonder who's going to be the best. I wonder who's the coolest guy in the room. I wonder who will be the greatest when Jesus sets up his kingdom. I wonder who it's going to be. So I said I'd give you a couple statements. Here they are. You ready? First of all, we can miss spiritual truth and transformation. What can we miss? Spiritual truth and transformation when we are primarily concerned with our own greatness. Or I did this. I put a little slash in my notes. I said, when we're primarily concerned with our own greatness or importance. Because they kind of go hand in hand. There might be somebody in here that would say, well, I don't really think I'm great. But there's another side to that. How many of you ever heard of something called false humility? Have you ever heard of that? Yeah? Which means I don't think I'm great, and I want everybody in the world to know how ungreat I am. That's false humility. In either case, whether someone is arrogant or someone has a false humility, who does the conversation and the life revolve around? Me, this person. Now here's the point. When those attitudes and opinions and thought patterns come into our lives, they block us, they prevent us from receiving life-transforming truth, spiritual truths that can change us. I'm not making this up. That's what was happening to the disciples right there. There's a spiritual truth that could change their life, but all they can think about is themselves. You could sit in a message. You could be here right now, and your main thought could either be great is me or woe is me. Either way, if that thought pattern takes over your life, it will prevent you from hearing the truth and receiving the truth you need to receive. How many of you think that you're susceptible to that kind of thinking? Right? Okay. Also, I'd have you jot this down. Prioritizing ourselves comes naturally and often at the expense of others. Prioritizing ourselves comes naturally. I noticed in this verse here, it says in verse number 46, then there arose a reasoning among them. It's almost as if this was just the natural, it is. It was just the natural course of conversation. What am I saying here? I'm saying that those thoughts, those opinions, an idea of self-importance, self-greatness or false humility, that idea comes naturally. It just arose. To use a buzzword, it arose organically in their conversation as they went about their life, as they did their thing, as they walked. Their mind didn't automatically go to a place of humility. Their minds automatically went to a place of pride. How many of you think that you don't have to answer all these questions, they're rhetorical. How many of you think that that's something that you and I are in danger of? I mean, really. I know in my life that it's not natural for me to go to a place of humility. It's natural for me to go to a place of pride. All right, so another thing that sets the tone here is this. We are good at finding reasons for our own greatness. Did you see? Well, I noticed that in this verse. It says here, then there arose a reasoning among them. Okay, this is like a rational conversation. Now, I don't know if they had a list of reasons. I tend to think they don't. But they're going back and forth. They're thinking back and forth in their mind. Well, let's see. I could compare myself. James could say, well, John, I mean, this and this, he's got this going for him, and this going for him, but he's got this going against him. And they fall into the comparison trap. Have you been there before? Fall into a comparison trap where your view of yourself is based on either, someone else is up here, so I've got to bring them down, I've got to bring myself up. All these things, all these thoughts are taking place in their lives. And then, I'll give you this, and this will end the introduction here. The answers to our personal struggles are often found when we focus on the needs of others rather than our own. Simply put, do you struggle? Do you have struggles? Personal struggles, spiritual struggles, financial struggles? Do you struggle? If you struggle, the Bible teaches us that often the answers are found when we begin to focus on others' needs rather than our own. Take a look at Philippians 2:4. Philippians 2, verse number 4 says this, look not, this is a principle from the Word of God, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I've been amazed in my life to watch people who have financial troubles, who have family problems, who have personal struggles that they've had to overcome in their life. I've seen so many people like that, and I've seen two types of people. I've seen people wallow in it for years, and I've also observed people who you look at and they're so concerned with the needs of others. You sit back and scratch your head and say, how can they be so caring of others? Look at what they're dealing with. Look at what's going on in their life. But they've discovered what Jesus taught. They've discovered what the Bible taught. That spiritual freedom and victory often begins when we stop looking at our own needs and get focused on the needs of others. So, how did Jesus illustrate this? Let's get right into it. Here we go. He said in chapter number, in our chapter number 9 and in verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart. Would you allow Jesus to perceive the thought of your heart this morning? That's why we're here. When Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, He knows what's on your mind. He knows your state of mind. He knows where you're at. He knew where they were at. When Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. Don't you love that? In all the passages, remember the time when all the kids were coming to Jesus? All the kids were running to Jesus and the important people said what? Get them out of here. Go snotty-nosed kids, get them out of there. But Jesus took a child and set him in the midst. If only I had a child here this morning. Look, there's a kid right there. Oh, look, a real live kid right here. My own kid. Hang on right here. I thought I might be able to find one. All right. So what does Jesus do? He takes a child and he sets him right in the middle. Okay? Oh, the grandpa can't see him. All right. He set him in the midst. So I was going in the midst, but we'll go in the front. So Jesus took a child, and if you don't know, this is my son Nehemiah. Okay? Say hi, Nehemiah. Well, no, you say hi. Oh, he doesn't want it. He's frozen. Stage fright. He's up here. Okay? This could be your big moment in life. All right? So he sets a child in the midst. Now, point number one this morning as we do this, and I won't make you sit up here the whole time, buddy. You'll be able to go really soon. Point number one, what is Jesus illustrating and what are we going to learn? We've taken those attitudes that were in our hearts, we're letting the Lord reveal them, and what does this mean for us? It means, number one, first and foremost, what Jesus is teaching is that no person is unimportant. No person, could you say that with me together? No person is unimportant. Now, in our wonderful, prosperous, free, God bless America, amen? I mean, in our wonderful society in which we live, we tend to take that for granted sometimes, that no person is unimportant. Can I share this with you, though? When that child was set in the midst of that crowd that day, don't assume that your attitudes toward children would be the same as what happened in the culture of that day. Now, in the Jewish culture, children would not have been mistreated. That would have been wrong. But you've got to realize that we live in a day and age where children are treated much, much, I'll say it one more time, much differently than they were in times past. You understand what I'm talking about? In fact, many children, this child, as Jesus brings him up here, I brought him up here as a cute prop this morning, okay? Because on a tired, hot day, you know, you got to keep people's attention. So I got this cute kid up here, right? Now, in Jesus' day, though, that wasn't the reason he did this. The reason he did this was to draw attention to someone that the crowd would have viewed as unimportant. Now, not that his parents didn't love him and treat him well and all that. I don't want to misinterpret anything here. But the point was that Jesus was giving, he was bringing honor into display through the life of a child. We actually take for granted the special consideration of children in our society today. We just take it for granted. You realize that in ancient times, every society had people that were viewed as less important. We have race issues in our country today, right? Some people might say they're inflated. Some people might say they're. You can make this argument, that argument, and I don't care to make either argument today other than to say that we have a divided country on race right now, and it's a shame, and it should. And the Church of God should be some of the first people to stand up and speak against that. Okay? Now, but don't think that that is unique to our day and age, because it's not. Every society has had different groups and classes of people that were viewed as less important than others. You go back to some ancient cultures, and in some of the most, you can go to ancient cultures like the people that lived in Canaan at the time when Joshua and the children of Israel went into Canaan. The people that lived in Canaan used their children in child sacrifices, abominations. As you got to more prosperous times, as you got to more people and philosophy developed in the Roman culture, children and women were viewed literally as second-class citizens in Roman culture. You got your standing and you got your position. If you're a child or if you're a woman, you got your standing and your position based on whoever your husband was. So, and children were no different than slaves in the home. Now, eventually they would rank past that, but did not have the same view. It wasn't until a radical, radical document called the New Testament was written, which said, in Christ, there is no slave or free, there is no male or female, but all are one in Christ. You want to tell me about, some liberal want to tell me about how the Bible is for slavery and the Bible is for the mistreatment of women? You don't know, I'll say this as respectfully if I can, as I can, you don't know what you're talking about, okay? Because there's been no more liberating document socially than the Old and New Testament combined than the Word of God. That's just historical fact. Now, so, every society has people viewed as less valuable. We talk about ancient times. Even, unfortunately, in our country, we had the great document, the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created, what? Equal. Unfortunately, it took our country a couple hundred years to actually live up to its founding principles. But praise God it did. Amen? I mean, that's a testimony to the endurance of the truth. All men are created equal. In the past, we've seen things like child labor. In the past, in the turn of the 19th and 20th century, and actually happening today, sadly, we've seen the practice of eugenics. We've seen people determine that there are certain people with certain disabilities and certain diseases that we want to eradicate those diseases, and the only way to eradicate those diseases is to eradicate the people. A European nation recently declared that they had virtually eliminated Down syndrome in their country. Google it. Do you know how they did it? They did it with abortion. So lest we think that our society has progressed so far into equality, and oh, of course, we view no person as unimportant. The fact of the matter is, the sin of our nation is the murder of countless unborn babies to this very day. The tragedy of our nation is that innocent children are murdered in the womb. And as the Church of God, we've got to stand up against that. Just as this generation looks back at the horrors of slavery, I believe that future generations will look back at the horrors of abortion and say, how could people do that? How could people do that? And our society is used to it. But the Bible says that no person is unimportant. Can I tell you something? Value is not placed on an individual by human decision. I don't decide who's... In fact, I don't decide he's important because he's my son, although that special relationship makes him so important to me, right? But that's not what makes... My view of his value does not make him important. My view of a person's viability or quote-unquote quality of life is not what determines the value of a person. Just as we have a tragedy in our nation at the beginning of life at conception, we have a tragedy in our nation at the end of life with terminally ill patients that many people would see put to death. Value is not determined by how I see a person, and then even better news is this. Value is not determined on how you see yourself. Well, I just don't feel like that life is worth the living. Your value isn't determined by what you think of yourself. Your value, my value, the value of every person, old, young, born, unborn, rich, poor, physically able or disabled, the value of every person is the statement in Genesis where God says that, where the Bible says that in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Our value is found in the fact that God himself has stamped his image on all of humanity. It's the image of God on every person. A few weeks ago, one of our officials mentioned the idea of the divine spark in every person. There is no divine spark, but there is an image of God in every person. Every person carries the image of God. We are image bearers of Almighty God. So value is not seen in potential, productivity, or quality of life. The value and worth of every human being is found in the image of God that has been stamped on each and every one of them. You're doing really well. I'm going to let you go in just a minute. Number two, no act of love for Christ goes unnoticed. I want you to catch this. He says here in verse number 48, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name. That's the idea there that we have, that I'm bringing out, that we have the image of Christ. You receive the, if you're going to receive this child, Jesus says, you need to receive him in my name. He belongs to me. He is mine. You receive a child in my name. But notice he goes a step further and he says, if you receive a child in my name, then what else have you done? You've received me. Every act of love that you and I participate in for Christ is noticed by him, is seen by him, is called attention to by God. Jesus says, if you've received him, you've received me. Now notice this. The image of God, here's where this is all going. The image of God that each person has, as wonderful and as precious as every human life is, the image of God has been marred by sin. What happened? Man is created perfect in the image of God, with relationship with God, to walk and talk with God. But there's not a boy or a girl that's born into this world that does not carry the stain and the blemish of sin in their lives. As we've said many times, this young man right here, I'll never have to teach him to do wrong. His mother and I spend so much time teaching him to do right. Because in our natural condition, as good as we try to make ourselves look, as good as we try to be, this child not only represents the fact that no person is unimportant, but represents the fact that there are children and grown children that need us to receive them in the name of Jesus. Why? Because they are marred by sin. They are dealing with the consequences of sin. They are living in a fallen, broken world. And Jesus says, in this passage he uses children. Another passage I'll show you in a second, he uses the least of my brethren. The point is this. There are image bearers that are bearing a broken image of God, marred by sin, their lives being ruined by sin, and you and I as Christians embrace the mission of Christ. The mission of Christ was to receive all the children. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. You remember that song? Well, the fact of the matter is Jesus doesn't receive the little children because they're cute and cuddly. He receives the little children because as broken and as fallen as even they are, he came to save them. He came on a rescue mission and he said, let the little children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Not because of their importance, not because of their innocence, surely, but because of their willingness to exercise dependence on him. Dependence. So you and I, why do we run that bus? That bus is a rescue mission into our community to receive children. You did a great job, buddy. You can go. Good job. Way to go. All right? Thank you, Nehemiah. He doesn't know what's going on this morning. I tell you what. We run that bus as a rescue mission into our community. And can I tell you what? I knocked on some doors yesterday. My dad and I knocked on some doors, and there's some children in some situations that need rescuing. There's some moms and dads that we met that need rescuing. The mission of Christ is a mission of rescue. There's some drug addicts in our community that need rescuing. You see, because how does God see people? God sees people as He's created them to be his children, but sin has so destroyed and marred that image. The only way he could reconcile them, the only way he could bring them back, was to send Jesus to give his life. So Jesus comes, he gives his life so that he can receive the children, so that he can receive the weak, so that he can receive the poor, so he can receive the intelligent, the unintelligent, the business owner, the person on welfare, every place on the spectrum. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus says, if you receive them, if you'll receive them, you've received me. If you'll receive them, you'll receive me. Look, I know that I know. How do you receive them? What are acts of love? Well, let me give you, I'll get back to my notes. This will help me probably if I do that. How do you do that? Well, first of all, I want to show you this. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'm going to put that on the screen for you because I don't have it in your notes. I love this. Jesus is on a mission to receive the world. He's on a mission to receive. And there are some ambassadors called to the mission. You and I are called to be ambassadors of the mission of Christ. This verse is a little tricky to read at first, but I think you'll get it if we just slow it down. Now then, we are, say it with me, ambassadors for Christ. Now what Paul says is, he says, it's as though, in other words, it's like God was beseeching you or begging you. He says, I'm an ambassador. So he's talking to people that he's led to the Lord. He's like, I was an ambassador for Christ. And it is as if, it's as though God himself was beseeching you, begging you. We pray you in Christ's stead. Paul says, in the place of Christ, we were begging you and beseeching you with the one life-changing message, that is, be reconciled to God. Do you see? Who is the one begging? Christ is begging. But whose mouth is he using? Ours. Whose life is he using? Ours. People will tell you that, well, God has chosen some people to be saved, other people he doesn't want to be saved. Don't believe any of that. The bottom line is God is in this world begging people to believe on him. And he's called you and me. He's called you and me to be the ones to open our mouths. How do you receive a little child? How do you receive someone who's weak? How do you receive someone? You give them the life-changing message of the cross that you are far from God, but you can be reconciled. You can be reconciled to God. You're a sinner lost on your way to hell, but the message of forgiveness and grace is that you can be reconciled in right relationship with God. And no act of love goes unnoticed. But not only is this to the world and the lost, but there's another way we can receive a child, and that is through love to the brethren. I'd have you also look at this passage from Matthew that we're going to put up there for you. In Matthew, it says in chapter 25, verse 40, Jesus said, you got to understand what happened before this. Before this, Jesus said, in the kingdom, there's going to be people, and the king is going to say, oh, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I had no food, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And everybody's going to say, Lord, when did we see you poor? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? And Jesus says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You've done it to me. Can I tell you something? How do you receive a child? How do you make a difference? The biggest way is you preach the message of reconciliation. You show people how they can know God. But also, you just show love and kindness to the brethren. You show love and kindness to the weakest. You buy an overpriced cake at the auction. You say, but Pastor Ethan, we just gave money to the New Direction Pregnancy Center. Yes, we did. Amen. You say, and I just gave money to the missionaries. Oh, yes, we did. Woo! Isn't that exciting? I got to let you in on a little secret. I have so much money, you wouldn't believe it. Tons of money. You're like, really? I'm like, yeah. I live in America. Some of you probably have bigger bank accounts than me. But you know what? I've come to learn, and I'm still learning, that I have just got so much money. What should I do with it all? What am I gonna do with all this money? Well, I'm gonna give some of it to the New Direction Pregnancy Center. I'm going to give some of it to help a boy or girl from a broken home get to Camp Sunlight and hear the preaching of the Word of God. I'm going to put it in the offering every week to get missionaries in the darkest and furthest places all around the world, all for the glory of God. Because you know what? You know why I have so much money? Because my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mind. My father, as the old songwriter wrote, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Sometimes the idea, remember, you want to experience greatness, you got to get small. I've never experienced anything in my life more liberating than letting go of money. What do you mean letting go of money? It was like a moment in your life? No, I mean like all the time. if there's a need, you say you love your brother. Is it 1 John? You say you love your brother, but he has a need, and you don't do anything about it. How does the love of God dwell in you? How do you receive? You give. How else do you receive? You spend time with people. You open your home to people. You teach a class. You sign up to work on a bus route. You give of your life and you pour it into others. Well, yeah, but I've got these issues I've got to work through first. I've got these things. Yes, you do. So do I. If you wait till all your issues are resolved, you'll never help anybody. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Boy, this is really, that's kind of demanding. We talked about it in Sunday school, it's a paradox. It sounds demanding, but it brings freedom, it brings victory, and it brings spiritual health to your life. We believe in the greatness of being small. And finally, let me close it here, because this is the best part. Jesus said, okay, so first he says, you need to receive the child in my name. So no person is unimportant to God. Then he says, if you receive him in my name, you're receiving me. So because of that, we're learning about you and I receiving other people and how we can show that love to others. But then finally he says, and if you receive me, then who else have you received? You probably aren't looking there because I'm not either. Where did I put my Bible? There it is. He says, if you receive the child, you receive me, and if you receive me, who have you received? You got it. You've received him that sent me. So in other words, what Jesus is talking about is this. I'll give you the third point, and then I'll explain it for a couple minutes. No one understands humility without looking to Christ. No one understands humility without looking to Christ. If you receive the child in my name, you receive me. Now, if you receive me, you've received him who sent me. You've received him who sent me. You understand what we're seeing here? Jesus is literally pointing to himself. If it was anyone else, it would be an example of pride, but it's the opposite. Jesus is pointing to himself as the example of humility. These were a group of people he was talking to that were very, very religious. They were very proud. They very full of their own self-importance. They thought they were close to God. Because of their importance and their birth and all, they thought, well, we're very close to God. Jesus says, you can't even receive children. How are you going to receive me? Remember, Jesus isn't speaking with a formula. This isn't a formula like, okay, I'll do a good thing for a child, then I'm going to receive Christ. No, it's a principle that's being taught about that humility is the door to salvation. Humility is the door to experiencing God. You think you know God? He says, you don't even understand humility. I was sent here. Do you understand the implications of that? Jesus willingly submitted himself to be sent to planet Earth. It's incredible. You're talking about the sovereign Lord, the creator of all that is, the perfect, holy, and righteous one. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. We're sinners. We broke the image of God. We marred it. We stained it. God, in his sovereignty and in his righteousness, could simply say, done with them. I am done with them. But he had a heart of love and compassion. And so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you realize Jesus relinquished all of the rights and privileges of his divine nature? Now, he could pick them up anytime he wanted. He didn't stop being God. He still was. But he laid aside the rights, he laid aside the privileges, and he was born in a stable. I mean, the creator of mankind had to learn how to speak as a human being. He had to cry for food. We don't have time to turn there, but you've actually got it on your notes. The perfect example of this is Philippians 2, 4 through 8. We started with verse 4 earlier. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see what happened in that passage? God, the Son, gave up his rights, gave up his privileges, became a man, gave his life to die for us to complete that mission of rescuing a broken, marred, sinful people. And he teaches us that just like his humility was the door to our salvation, so must our humility be that door. What do I mean by that? This is the most important part. I mean this. Jesus said, if you won't become like a little child, if you won't become like a little child, you can't see the kingdom of God. As we said at the very beginning, it's not the cuteness or the cuddliness. It's the dependence. What is the whole point of this? The point isn't, like I said, a formula. Well, you want to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven? Well, here's what you got to do. Do this kind of thing. Do that kind of thing. Do that. Because if that's it, it's like, man, how will I ever know if I've done enough? No, the point is this. The door to greatness is through being small. To receive eternal life, to receive Jesus Christ, to receive the Father, a person's got to get very, very, very small. If you think, hey, I'll impress God with how big I can get. I'll impress God with how good I can be. I'll impress God by doing lots of good things and showing him how worthy I am. You'll miss it completely. The gospel is this. You just need to admit to God how unworthy you are, how small you are, how there is no champion within, what a failure you've been, what a sinner you've been, but how grateful you are for his gift of love and mercy. So that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Like a drowning man in the sea, reaching out, hopeless, lost, to say, Jesus, I can't do it, I need you. And then do you know what happens? Your life as a Christian begins at that moment. The moment you see yourself as small, in need of a big God, and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your new life in Christ begins. And then that lives out in how we reach and influence other people. That comes out. And I want to see other people experience that gift of grace. I want to see other people receive the love of Christ. So, two questions, as always. I always have two questions. One for unbelievers who've never trusted Christ, and one for believers. If you're here this morning, has there ever been a time in your life where you got small, so to speak? You repented of your sin. You said, Jesus, I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I need you to be my Savior. Listen now, it's a one-time event in your life. It's not something you do over and over again. One time in your life where you say, yes, I'm a sinner, it's hopeless without Christ, I accept you, Jesus. If you do that one time from a pure heart, the Bible says you're saved, you're sealed, you're secure. Has there been one time in your life where that's happened? If there has, praise the Lord. If there hasn't been a time, why don't you make today that day? Why not today be the day where you say, Lord, I'm nothing. I need you. Just like a little child, I'm helpless without you. Please save me from my sins. Why don't you do that today? Don't leave here separated from God. Don't step out. Don't get in your car without knowing where you're going when you die. Settle that decision in your heart. But the second question, if you're a believer, are you allowing that unimaginable love to affect your life? Have you started to get the wrong idea? Maybe you realized you were a sinner and you got small and you got saved, but in the last few months or years, you're starting to get a pretty big idea of yourself. Well, it's time to get back to reality. It's time to get back to dependence on Christ. It's time to get back to showing love to others around us. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And just very, very soon, there's going to be music playing in the background. We're going to prepare for a time to meet with God today in prayer. We'll have an invitation right now. Is there anybody here that would say, in your heart, you'd say, no, I need to make today the day where I accept Jesus as my Savior. Today's the day I need to call on Him. We'll do this. You say, how do I do it? It's very simple. There's no magic words. There's no formula. It's simply admitting your sinfulness and believing on the name of Jesus, His death and resurrection. If in your heart you'll pray to God, God, I'm a sinner. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. But I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again for me. And today I ask You to be my Savior. Nothing I can do, only what You can do, in Jesus' name. If you pray that and you'll call on Him, the Bible says you'll be saved. Christian, how about you? Has God spoken to your heart? Do you need to do business with God? Do you need to let go of some of your money? Do you need to let go of some of your attitudes? Do you need to dedicate your life more to service? Spend your time differently? This is what Jesus is teaching us about. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, let's stand to our feet as I pray. Let's stand together. Dear Lord, we thank You for the power in Your Word. We thank You for its truthfulness. We thank You for how it applies so real to our lives. So now we pray that You'd bless these next moments as we sing, as we pray. God, just move in our hearts. As the music plays, folks, if God is speaking to your heart, you need to come and do business at the altar. Maybe that would be an act of humility this morning. You can pray at your seat, you can pray standing, you can pray sitting, but every now and then I know in my life it's good to take a step out and take a knee at an altar and say, God, use me. Altar's open right now if you'd like to come. If you'd like to come and pray this morning. If you've never received Christ and you'd like to know more about that, with no one looking, if you'd like to come, I'd be happy to take a Bible, go in a private place, and show you how you can know Christ. Do you have questions? Lord, we pray that You'd bless this song, that we would sing it, Lord, as from pure hearts, from yielded lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.